Good morning. Why do we sing? What is the purpose behind us putting information to song? Is it enough for us to tell one another, hey, these are the facts and this is how I feel? Isn't it enough for me to tell a story about a young teenager who feels that she's isolated, who doesn't feel like she's good enough for the society around her, though she has exceptional gifts? Isn't it enough for me to tell you that? Or is it more appropriate for us to sing?
Let it go, let it go.
There's a reason that we sing. Because there's a beauty to song. There's something extra to it. It is one thing entirely for us to communicate information to one another. And it is a totally different thing to invite someone into the experience and the feelings that we have. That is what song is. It is not just a communication, but it is an invitation to both feeling as well as experience. And so as we delve into our scripture today, we will be investigating for David as well as ourselves, for the pilgrim that sings, why? Why Psalm 132? If you'll pray with me, then we'll begin. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for your goodness. Father, I myself am a bum that does not deserve to stand on this stage, but by the grace of Jesus, you have put a new song in my mouth, in my lungs, and in my heart. And God, I pray that you do the same thing in this room so that we may testify to the goodness of Jesus, to the freedom of our King, and so that our community may be transformed in your name. It's in Jesus' name that I get to pray. It's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. If you do not know who this strange face talking to you is, my name is Gray Kelly. I have the pleasure of serving as our youth minister. I'm brand spanking new. You didn't miss anything. Been here a month. And so I am grateful for this opportunity from our pastor, Josh King. If you have not met this man, he is a wonderful fella. Please get to know him. Our psalm begins like this. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David. What you must understand before we go any further is this is a song. Specifically, it is one of 15 songs of ascent. It's a fancy title. All this means is these are the songs that were being sung by pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem, as they made their way to celebrate God at one of his chosen festivals. Songs that were meant to rightly orient the believer, the singer, the pilgrim, so that his thought process and his heart could rightly worship God as he arrived. And so he sings, remember, Lord, remember David and all of the hardships he endured, how he swore an oath to the Lord, making a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house. I will not get out of my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber until I find a place for the Lord, the mighty one of Jacob. As the pilgrim approaches the presence of God in Jerusalem, he sings of David's longing. He sings to God an experience of David. He's not saying, Lord, remember. This is not a command. Instead, this is an invitation of the pilgrim himself. Lord, do you remember that time? Like a boy reminding his father of a cherished life experience. Do you remember that time when David was so desperate for your presence that he did not allow his eyelids to sleep? Ooh, almost fell. Excuse me. I get excited. I move around. There's going to be a lot of that. So the pilgrim sings of longing. My grandfather used to work for an oil company where he would travel the world, and he has had incredible experiences. But no place will have a firmer grasp on his heart than Nigeria. He'll never forget the place. His wife more so. My big mama, now she's 4 foot tall, we call her big because of her personality. My big mama will never forget Nigeria for the simple fact that one morning she kissed her husband, so long, see you later, to find out in a few hours that he had been kidnapped and was being held for ransom. I need you to imagine that longing, that need. Do you think she allowed her eyelids to slumber until her loved one was returned back to her? This is the type of longing that our song communicates. David seeking after the presence of God with such intensity and such need that he could not sleep. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I know I'm talking about feelings. I know I played Frozen a second ago. And so there are a couple men in this room who are hearing song and hearing feelings and get ready to cross their arms like, okay, the youth minister's here. But before you disqualify what we're talking about today and saying, I don't need to feel, I definitely don't need to sing, may I remind you of who we are singing about? You're singing to God about the man, David, who as a teenager killed a lion and a bear in an age without guns, who was man enough to have spears thrown at him by his boss and not pick them back up to throw back. A man who we still sing about, who we still reflect upon, and whose impact still brings life into our community to this day. Men, it is imperative that we sing. And this is why. His restlessness is caused by something. And we read about it in verse 6. We heard the ark from Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Now, those are big, funny-sounding words. Ephrathah is Bethlehem, David's hometown. The fields of Jar are to give us the picture of the woods, the thicket. And so what David is seeking after is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the symbol of God's presence among the people. It is where the Ten Commandments are set. The Ten Commandments being essentially the treaty between Israel and between God. Proof of adoption of a people unto God himself. Exodus 25 reads this way about the ark. Exodus 25 verse 22. I will meet you there above the mercy seat. Between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites. David is not just seeking God in general. He's not just looking up and saying, where are you? But he is looking for the presence of God. Now, this is might be a little confusing, so let me explain. Grayson, is God not all around us? Isn't that one of his things, to be everywhere at one time? And the answer is yes, absolutely. But that is not what David is seeking in this psalm. He's instead seeking the physical presence of God. In short terms, he is not seeking God to be around him, he's seeking God to be with him. He's not looking for general knowledge of God. He is asking for God to be in the middle of his predicament and to guide him hand in hand like a father to a boy. The predicament that David finds himself in, we would have to go all the way back to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And while we could talk all day, I believe you have lunch plans. And so I will implore you to please go read 1 and 2 Samuel. It's an account of war, betrayal, God killing a demon. Love it. All kinds of crazy stuff. Please go read it. But where we find, where we find David in the middle of this psalm is as he's newly become king. He's had victories underneath his belt, but soon he looks up to the people of Israel and realizes, I've got to lead all you fools. I've got to make decisions. Students, have you ever sat in a classroom and said, what the heck am I supposed to be doing with all this? Parents, have you ever looked at your adorable and surely perfect children and said, what am I supposed to do with you? Business owners, workers, have you ever sat in a team meeting and said, where are we supposed to be going? David finds himself in the middle of this same predicament to lead a nation, and he looks up and says, God, where are you? And the answer is in verse 6. In Ephrathah, in Bethlehem, in the fields of Jar, so close to home, but forgotten. Where he knows he can find him, but has not gone yet. If we read through again 1st and 2nd Samuel, we read that the previous administration had forgotten the presence of God and the need of God to lead their kingdom. David wants to right this wrong. David wants to pull God close and to have him, have God lead the nation. And so in verse 7, the pilgrim begins to sing. Let's go to his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. Rise up, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and your powerful ark. Again, this is a song that the pilgrim sings. And so he is remembering the times of David, remembering his pursuit. So it is the pilgrim who is singing and saying, Lord, remember when David found that you were not immediately around him and went to collect the Ark of the Covenant where you say you will meet him and brought it to the middle of his town, the middle of his home, the middle of his business? And the pilgrim sings, now here I come. Here I come with my problems, with my confusion. Here I come with my family. Here I come with my business. This song has been sung for years and years and years as they approached the mercy seat of God. And all throughout the age of Israel, there's been some problems. The Israelite people have looked up and said, we either have a political problem, a military problem, or certainly a spiritual problem. And so the pilgrim approaches with need and says, God, here I come. Will you meet me there as you met David? And then he begins to sing beautiful promises. The Lord swore an oath to David, a promise he will not abandon. The Lord has chosen Zion. He desires it for his home. And the most beautiful that I find, verse 17. There, I, the Lord, will make a horn grow for David. A horn represents strength and security. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed one. A lamp is to symbolize clarity. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown he wears will be glorious. The pilgrim sings as he approaches with his problems. Can I tell y'all something about myself? I am a professional complainer. Really good at it. My wife will tell you. I do a fantastic job, especially of coming to the scriptures, reading it through, and being so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. But the moment I close my Bible and begin my day, I get a little lost. I have been instructed to turn my butt around. Not the one you're thinking of, calm down. I know God is good, but I have no idea what I'm doing here. I know God is good, but my family, insane. I know God has a promise that he will steward the resources he places in my hands for the general goodness of the kingdom of God. But man, that's just not how business works these days. I have been instructed to turn my butt around. As the pilgrim breaks out in song saying, remember this hardship. Lord, see where I am. I need direction. I need to be guided. But you have made me a promise. But you have said that you will make an eternal place here with me, here with my family, and here with my community. See, the pilgrim sings of what he hopes for. He hopes for a forever kingdom that God has promised. He hopes for a direction that will one day come amidst a turmoil in his community. But what the pilgrim sings in hope, we stand on as history. The king that is promised to David and to the pilgrim is the king that we worship here this morning. The one who will be set on the throne of David, who will have all power, all clarity, and all victory, is King Jesus. He is the one that has come and stood in our place. He is the one that gives us the wisdom of God so that we no longer need to make our way to Jerusalem to find the presence of God. But instead, he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. When they approached in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God, the Counselor, now lives inside of us because of the work of Jesus. And now I understand some of you are looking at me and saying, Grayson, you don't know my life. You don't know my family. You don't know how bad of a spot I'm in. But let me tell you that God does. Mandy and I recently have bought a house. Not going to tell you where. We have bought a house. You can come ask me later. You'll come over, have dinner. It'll be great. We recently bought a house, and we got an inspection report done. The sucker was 86 pages long. I was a little stressed. But we got things fixed. We did some deals, and we got things fixed up before we gave them all of our money. But the truth of the gospel is this, that God has run an inspection report on your life. He's gotten it back and it reads, busted. Pipes are leaking, cracks in the foundation. What's living in the roof? Oh my gosh. God has received the entire inspection report, knows you from the moment that you were born, knows how you think, knows how you act, knows all about you, sees that report and says, I will pay full price. This is my child. This is my. He says, I will pay full price for you. Not from anything that you've done, not from anything that you are, but because of who God has made you, his child. We must turn our butt around. Instead of focusing on who we are and what we have done and what we have not done, saying the cross is more. There is more grace in Jesus than there will ever be sin in you. There is more grace in Jesus than there will ever be sin in you. This song tells us to put the promises of God above the reality that we live in. I have the blessing of getting to attend different leadership events around our community. Y'all have invited me in with open arms, and I cannot thank you enough. I specifically got to go to a football camp this week. And as the football camp is closing, the coach brings in his athletes and has a word of the day. That word was leadership. And the coach looks to his team and says, y'all, I have no other framework. I have nothing else to tell you, no way that I can communicate leadership in a way that I know works than to tell you about the person of Jesus. That's what this song is driving home. That there is a reality beyond us, more dependable than our perspective, that we may lean upon and build our life. The song asks us to turn our butt around, to remember that we were bought with a price and he paid it in full. Not just so that he can take the sin and the brokenness away from you, but so the presence of God may live in you. Because he has so much more for your life than to sit and to pine away about your problems. He has commissioned you to tell others and to heal others in the way that he has healed you. You need it. Your family needs it. And your community needs it. So let us sing the song. Let us tell the Lord exactly what we're going through. The pilgrim sings of brokenness. It's about a time when his nation had totally forgotten the Lord and left his presence in the woods. You can be honest with the Lord and where you are. But God has chosen his people. God has made a resting place, and Jesus has paid for you. I'm reminded of a song that I love dearly. And as we open with Let It Go, let's close on a real song. It's Shane and Shane. A battle you've already won. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I am fighting a battle that you have already won. Family, let's go out singing from this place. Sing in our family, sing in our community, not just so that you may know the goodness of God, but so that others may join in the song as we make our way home to heaven. Can we sing? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the freedom that is provided in Jesus. For the hope that covers over, that is truer than the problems that we see. Father, teach us to turn our butt around, to believe in your promise that you have chosen a people, that you have made a home in us by Jesus' work over anything else. And may we sing in a way that brings that same freedom to those around us in our family, to those around us in our community, and those that we may meet and you put in front of us. Father, may we sing by your power. It's in Jesus' name that we get to pray. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. We're going to sing now. And if you feel led to respond, Josh is standing here and he'll meet you. I'll stand here and we'll meet you. However you need help, know that you're not supposed to do it yourself. And so we'll sing and you respond.